So my story starts out normal. I grew up with two Christ-following, loving, dedicated parents. I remember attending church every Sunday morning and every Wednesday evening. Every Sunday morning, we'd make blueberry muffins before church. Once we ate, Mom and I would go upstairs in our Sunday best, and we would walk down the stairs. Okay, we'd walk down the stairs, and my dad would whistle because we looked so incredibly nice. Church was a source of joy for me. When we weren't at church, my dad and I could be found together farming, gardening, fishing, and spending time together. Mom and I would bake, take day trips with my grandma to farmers markets, something that I still do with my grandma to this day. Things continued in this fashion up until early 1995, when my father was diagnosed with schizophrenia. There are lots of things about that time that my brain has not allowed me to recall. Or of what I can remember, though, I remember my father, my very, very active father, becoming incredibly reserved, very reserved. He would just stare into this abyss of nothingness for hours at a time. He spent time at an inpatient psychiatric hospital, where he was eventually released to come home to my mom and I. Over that time, or once he was able to come home, he was able to go back to work as a welder. He had such an awesome talent for welding. The doctor also gave him his driver's license back. He would drop me off at school in the morning before attending school. I did the Before School Gears program at E-Town, and my mom usually picked me back up. Everything seemed to be returning slowly back to normal. November 9th, 1996, after school, my mom and I returned home and opened the garage door to pull inside just as we always did, only to find my father dead on the garage floor. I knew right away he was gone. No chance of coming back. I was ushered over to the neighbor's house. One thing I'll never forget, adding insult to injury, they were watching Old Yeller, which was just icing on top of the cake. As the ambulance and coroner were called, my mom stayed with my dad's body. My mom and pastor, and I still to this day have no idea how he got there so fast, called me upstairs at the neighbor's house to deliver the news I already knew in my heart. My dad was indeed dead. At that time, the pastor asked me, sorry about the papers here, I shouldn't have folded them this way. So, do you want to go to Pioneer Club tonight? Honestly, I just lost my dad. How dare you suggest I do anything other than be with what's left of my family? I think I can definitely link that statement back to what helped fuel my rage and hatred for God for years and years to come. After an autopsy, the cause of death was confirmed. It was carbon monoxide poisoning, and death was labeled a suicide. I was so angry at God. How could this loving God that I grew up learning so much about take away my father? I was 7 years old. Why couldn't he take someone else's father? I mean, he possessed that power, right? Why didn't he heal my father? He has the power to do that too, right? None of it was making sense at all. I remember the drive was so long going to the cemetery in Amville. Right after the pastor finished the interment, I looked up at my mom in front of all of our friends and family, and I said, I hate Jesus. That experience as a whole affected my worldview all throughout grade school, middle school, and high school and college. I was relentlessly bullied throughout elementary school and middle school. I didn't understand why I had to lose my father. I would see all of these other deadbeat dads and think, why not him? Why not their dad? He's not really contributing anything to society. I didn't understand why these kids were bullying me. I never spoke about anything badly to them or spoke behind their backs. What did I do to make them hate me? None of it, again, made any sense to me. Why wouldn't God step in and stop this bullying? He had that power. I was bitter and judgmental of almost everyone I came in contact with. I resented anyone who complained about how hard their life was, because I thought I had it so much worse than them. One evening in high school, one of my friends had a sleepover, and one of the girls who tormented me with bullying in elementary and middle school pulled me to the side and literally apologized for her actions. She looked at me dead in the eyes, and she said that she was jealous of me, and that's why she picked on me and all of her friends just followed suit because she was the ringleader. I honestly could not believe what I was hearing. A few years later, I graduated high school and started college. In May 2008, I randomly went blind in my left eye after years and years of dealing with fatigue, balance issues, and sensitivity to heat. I was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis, which literally means multiple scars, due to lesions that form on the brain and spinal cord. In a nutshell, my own body attacks my central nervous system, and all of the damage that results leaves multiple scars on your brain and spinal cord, and it just inhibits all of your everyday activity. It can affect anything from your speaking to balance, fatigue. It just affects your whole entire body, and each person's battle with multiple sclerosis is different. Still to this day, there's no cure. Again, at that time, I was left to wonder why God would allow this to happen and why I had to struggle daily for the rest of my life with this disease. My vision miraculously returned shortly before I met Dwight in July of 2008. We met on a blind date through my best friend. Dwight's friend was sort of seeing her and asked if she had any single friends. She gave me a call, and I was in no way interested in a relationship, but being the good friend that I am, I obliged. As I approached the campfire, I remember Dwight's back was towards me, and when he turned around, I instantly knew he was my soulmate. We hit it off immediately. That evening, we were chatting, and he told me that I hunt, I fish, I camp, I ride four-wheeler, and most important, I'm a Christ follower, and none of that is going to change. So I hope that you're okay with that. I was so incredibly smitten, and I said, yeah, I'm okay with all of that, figuring that we'll, you know, get to that God part later, even though I was a little sketchy on that, but the majority of it was still pretty good with me. So nothing ever came of my best friend and Dwight's friend. They don't even speak anymore. It was just this odd set of circumstances that brought us together that evening in the dark. Looking back, I know it was God who brought that moment to fruition. Dwight knew about my MS maybe 2 weeks after meeting me. Oddly enough, he DJed an MS dance-a-thon the summer before, so he was familiar with the disease. He knows all of my flaws and accepts me as I am. I tried to return the favor to him. We're very different personalities, but together we balance each other out. We were married on October 24th, 2009, with my best friend as the maid of honor, in the presence of our closest friends and family. I was pretty much happier overall, but I didn't even want to think about going back to church, even though Dwight asked me several times. At that time, it was a big source of argument, since we couldn't find the right church, and I still 100% wasn't okay with the idea in itself. I was still judgmental of everyone based on their outward appearance and what I thought I knew about them and their struggles, when in actuality, I knew absolutely nothing. September 12, 2011, we were blessed with Colton's birth. It was at that point that I wanted to be a role model and someone who others looked up to. Eventually, around Colton's first birthday, I had the gut feeling to read the Bible. Something deep down inside of me urged me to read the Word. So I dug out my dad's Bible and was reading Scripture. I spent hours and hours in the Word. But at that point, it was still just words in a book. Colton's babysitter, Laura, who we happened to randomly come upon, but she came highly recommended from my best friend, the same best friend that set Dwight and I up on a blind date, had asked me to attend church with them one weekend. So for once, the idea didn't totally appall me. This time, I had an open mind to the church experience. During this time, I ended up reading Philip Yancey's Where Is God When It Hurts? The title stuck out to me like it was made of bright, twinkling lights, saying, read me, read me, read me, you have to read me. Through reading this book, I was able to learn and understand that God will not permit anything to happen that he can't use to bring ultimate good to his people to glorify himself. We're not given any more pain or suffering or mental anguish that Jesus himself did not bear on that cross in his lifetime. What I failed to understand for years and years is that at the point of, is, where is it here? Apologize. But I failed to understand for years and years is that the point of extreme suffering, which we usually view as unjust or pointless, does not prove that there is no point but rather, if God used that brutally awful event in history for eternal good, is it possible that he might not use less horrible events in our lives for his eternal good? I wasted years of my life angry with everyone. I would fall asleep loathing them for their actions, anyone who wronged me. But who did that really hurt? I was the one laying awake at night, not them. They were peacefully asleep in their beds, still going about their lives. That affected me and my soul. Not them. So, in that case, you have to let go of all the anger and resentment. And not just a little bit. You have to let go of all of it. Release it. Knowing that God is in control and it's not our job to judge others. Literally, that just lifts so much weight off of your shoulders. I could feel that release when I totally gave all of that over to God. And not just a little, because you say you want to. A lot of times you say you want to. You're like, oh, I'm going to give it over to God. But you still hold on to a little bit of that. But you have to completely, completely release it. And only when you do that do you feel that weight just lift it off of your shoulders and your heart, especially. And that is such, such an amazing feeling. And not only that, you can't control others' actions, but you can only control your actions and reactions. And one day, you'll have to give an account of all of your actions and thoughts to God. Pain and suffering is a reminder that you're alive. God made you in his image to fulfill his plans. Only now, after these experiences, have I been able to conclude the following. Through the loss of my father, I knew what it was like to have to grow up quick, take responsibility for your actions, and keep moving forward no matter what. I mean, what other options are there, really? The perseverance and the ability to be my own person allowed me to stay out of trouble in school and not follow the crowd. Because I had no other choice than to be strong, when I was diagnosed with MS, I kept going to college through the pain because that is the only thing I knew, to keep moving on. Perhaps others may have quit school, but I didn't. To this day, I struggle on a daily basis with so, so many things. To be a good mom, wife, employee, daughter, granddaughter, friend. But God has appointed me to these positions because he has a plan, and I am to follow him and carry it out and be a good example. I have so much empathy for those who are ill, especially with diseases that you can't outwardly see. I am able to help others because I've been through struggle, pain, anguish, and suffering, and I'm still here to tell about it. I was baptized 3 years ago when I was born and new in God, with my dear friend Laura standing beside my side, the same one that asked me to church as a result of miraculous godly circumstances watching Colton. I understand now that everyone, and I mean everyone, has a struggle that they're dealing with. Even though you may not be able to see it, there's been so many circumstances where previously I had judged people because they look so fantastic on the outside and they seem like they have this perfect life, and you get to know them and talk to them, and the struggles that they have been through are absolutely unbelievable, and you've just completely misjudged them and misread them, and that's so, so incredibly wrong for us to do. So I just really, really encourage you to be open with your experiences and conversations with other people. Their struggles may not be the same ones you're dealing with, but everyone will struggle. Forgive someone if they wrong you for the anger. Forgive someone if they wrong you, for the anger, resentment, or rage you carry in your heart for them is not hurting them. It's definitely hurting you. Be kind and forgive as God has forgiven you. We have no place to judge others as humans. That's God's job and God's job alone. We have so many other works to do. Leave the judging to God. I wholeheartedly believe that Jesus died on that cross to atone for my sins and your sins, even the ones we haven't committed yet. Isn't that amazing? He died for stuff that we haven't, he knows, but we have no idea. That's just in itself mind-blowing. It's just such a source of relief as well, so that we can spend all eternity with him. If you haven't accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I highly recommend you do so. Release any anger or worries completely to God. I promise you won't regret it.